Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John, John chapter 1. If you find the New Testament, you'll find first the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you find Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you've gone too far. John chapter 1, we will be reading verses 1 through 18. That can be found on page 886 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Praise God for the gospel of his Son. And now let's turn together to our Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 10. You can find the Belgic Confession in the back of that blue Psalter hymnal we've been singing from. There are a number of pages appended to the back, which contain some of our creeds and confessions. The Belgic Confession of Faith is one of our confessional statements here at Community Reformed Church. And we'll be reading tonight Article 10. That's on page 74 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Article 10, that's Roman numeral X. And we'll be reading this together out loud as our Confession of Faith. Article 10, it's titled, "Jesus Christ is True and Eternal God." So let us confess together. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made, nor created, for then he would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of his substance and the effulgence of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity. As these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that word which he calls God. The Apostle says that God made the world by his Son. Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, did exist at that time when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says, "His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And the apostle, "He hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He, therefore, is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve." Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you for the gift of Jesus Christ. the second person of the Trinity, your only begotten Son. Our Father, we thank you that he is that Word who became flesh to reveal you to us, to make us your adopted sons and daughters, to bring your salvation, to make your blessing known far as the curse is found. We praise you that you are a God who, in the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity, has acted, has planned from before the foundation of the world, and is at work even now. So we pray that you would work in our hearts this evening. Show us Jesus Christ, for we pray this in his name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think on a regular basis it's important for us to step back and remind ourselves why we do what we do. And maybe it's because we've only had 2 weeks of catechism classes thus far, but I am super excited about catechism right now. It probably helps that so far my students are rocking 100% on their memory work. So I'm just like super happy. They're super happy. You might want to check in on that whole situation in a few months. But for now, I'm really excited about it. And it's really a beautiful thing. It's an incredible thing to have a practice of teaching the children and young people of our church in a systematic, careful way, a summary of what the Bible says. For instance, right now, my catechism students are going through the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort is one of the confessional statements of this church. It walks us through the doctrines of grace, how God's gospel plan made before the foundations of the world has played out in history and in hearts. And what I'm discovering with my catechism class is that the Canons of Dort, they're not some dusty debate full of technicalities. They're a tool that's meant to blow us over with the magnitude of God's grace. Having a class like that is a cool thing that we do. Not just cool, it's very necessary, it's very beautiful. Now, if you're like me, you might look back in your life over your catechism classes with some mixed feelings. The week in, week out maybe felt boring or tedious. But looking back now, perhaps, growing up with that, you kind of walk around with these definitions and these ideas and these categories sitting in your back pocket. Ideas like the Trinity and the sacraments and what prayer is. They're all kind of rattling around somewhere in your mind. And when you dive into the Bible, you come with this built-in toolbox that helps and deepens your understanding. Or maybe that's not your story. Maybe you didn't grow up with a catechism class. Maybe you never studied the Heidelberg Catechism or the Canons of Dort or the Belgic Confession or really any confessional statement. Maybe you came to Christianity much later in life. I know that that's some of your stories. And I know that we have some amazing elders, some amazing mentors in this church who have taken time to take on that mentor role to some new Christians or maybe a Christian who came with a lot of questions. And a catechism or a confession can be a really helpful entry point. It's kind of an on-ramp into understanding the truth of the Bible. It's very exciting. And what's kind of really exciting to me about this right now, and somewhat ironic, is there's a lot of churches who are coming along to realize this. I mean, American Christianity, you may know, went through kind of a no creed but Christ phase for the last few decades. Maybe you've heard that phrase, no creed but Christ, before. This idea that to have any kind of non-biblical statement, whether it's a creed or a confession or a catechism, that's kind of saying that the Bible's not good enough. That's making less of the Bible. That's what they would say. And you may still probably hear no creed but Christ from certain sectors. But right now, there's this huge trend in Christianity toward catechisms and confessions. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, something we'll be looking at next week. And it seems that, like every church that I read about on the internet, is unveiling some new confession this year as part of their Reformation celebration. And some of these confessions that are being written are absolutely amazing. This is good news in the history of the church. Because confessions bring unity and clarity. And like I was saying, they're this amazing teaching tool that we have. And properly understood and properly used, they don't downplay the importance of the Bible. They serve as a tool to get us into the Bible and help us understand it more. This really came home to me at the 2017 Gospel Coalition Conference that I was at a few months ago. Some of you may have heard about the New City Catechism. It's kind of the catechism of the day out there. It's just been rolled out recently, and all kinds of churches are adopting it. And two elders and I read through it, and it's really great. Which shouldn't be a surprise, because the New City Catechism is just questions and answers taken from the Heidelberg and the Westminster Catechisms, and they're kind of squashed together. But at the Gospel Coalition Conference, there's like 8,000 people. Everyone got a free copy of that catechism, and then Tim Keller came out, and he kind of introduced the idea of this new catechism. And he comes from a good Presbyterian background, so he was brought up like we were, maybe, with all of this rattling around, too. And he's introducing the idea of this catechism, and people are just amazed. They're like, this is the best thing that's ever happened. This is genius. This is a great new idea. And my favorite thing is, Tim Keller is talking about this, and he says, you know, you could even think about, you know, having your church add a special second service on Sundays to go over this catechism. I mean, it'd be great for your kids. It'd be great for new Christians. It'd be great for us old Christians so that we can stay sharp in our understanding of what the Bible says. And there's 8,000 people just like, oh, this is amazing. I mean, they're from every imaginable sector of American Christianity, and they're going wild over this idea. What an innovation. What a cutting edge. How beautiful that could be. And I'm just like, we have been doing this for 400 years. And I'm not saying that to pat ourselves on the back or to say, oh, we're so trendy. We're so cutting edge. I'm saying that because we have this beautiful opportunity together, this beautiful tradition that we should be so thankful for. Let's not take this opportunity for granted to sit together, to worship, and to learn from these confessional statements, to get us into the Bible, to get us understanding. Tonight, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And as we read Article 10 out loud, there's a lot of phrases that are very familiar. They just roll off our tongue. When you think about the Son of God, you think about phrases like eternally begotten, not made, or being of one essence with the Father, or being true eternal God. These are phrases that may be knocking around in your head that you might not even realize are there, but they form a helpful understanding of who Jesus is. That's why we can be thankful for having a confession like this. Or maybe you're coming tonight with a lot of questions. You're wondering, who is Jesus? When he says things like in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one, what on earth is he talking about? And something like the Belgic Confession, Article 10, or the Athanasian Creed comes and it helps you make sense of the biblical data. That's the great beauty of being a confessionally reformed church with these helpful traditions. These traditions aren't in and of themselves holy. They're not what make us orthodox. They don't make us better than any other church, but they're beautiful tools to shape us. So I wanted to take a few moments to celebrate that with you and to kind of answer the question that may pop up in your mind every once in a while, that what are we even doing here at 5 o'clock on a Sunday evening? But to dig into this question, who is Jesus? There's no better place to start than John 1. John 1 is kind of a funny passage because the words of John 1 are so simple and yet the concepts are so deep. I mean, I remember when I was in first grade, I was first learning to read. My parents started letting me take a turn reading at our family devotions, and when it was my turn to read, I would always read John 1, because the words are so easy. I mean, other than the word beginning, they're all one or two syllables. The same is true in Greek, by the way. When I was in college, we started translating Galatians, and our teacher would assign maybe 5 verses per week, and it would take hours and hours to translate. And so we'd like 5 verses of Galatians. Then one week, he said, for next week, translate John 1, all 51 verses, and we were all freaking out, but then we started, and it took less than half an hour. It's very simple language, but it's so complex in what it teaches. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So what do we see here? Well, we see a person who John calls the Word. And this Word was already with God at the beginning, already existing by the time of creation and before creation. This Word is not created. In fact, this word is the agent by which God creates. John chapter 1 is deliberately echoing the language of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God do that? God did that by speaking. Let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and his word accomplished his purpose in creation. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through the word. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that the word, this person, is the capital C creator. Now, human beings can be creators, but we're lowercase c creators. We were made in the image of a God who creates, so creativity and innovation are part of the good way that human beings have been made. But when we make something, we have to use things. We need materials like clay and paint and marble to make art. We need instruments and notation to make music. We need words and logic to make ideas and stories. We need time. We need practice. We need experimentation. We can't just create things out of nothing. Only God, the capital C creator, can do that. And we see the word doing that in John 1. That's something only God can do. And that's what John tells us. The Word was God. And yet he was also with God. He's distinguished from the Father, and yet he's one with God in essence. Now you may say that this is just some New Testament invention, some innovation of doctrine. That the early Christians just needed some way of talking about Jesus that just elevated him. But there are all kinds of hints of this in the Old Testament. We looked at some of them in the past 2 weeks when we studied the Trinity. And of course, in the Old Testament, there's just these glimmers. There's just these hints of what later is made clear in the New Testament. But I want to point you to just one passage in the Old Testament, a passage that uses strikingly similar language to John chapter 1. And that's Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is talking. Now, wisdom talks a lot in the book of Proverbs. That's not unusual, but it's what wisdom says in Proverbs 8 that should really make any Christian sit up and pay attention, especially if you've just read John 1. Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth." Jumping down to verse 27, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep." Verse 30, "Then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." And then verse 35, "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Now take that speech of wisdom, "whoever finds me finds life," and compare that to John 1 verse 4. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." So here we have this word, this wisdom, who was with God before creation, was instrumental in God's creation. And John 1 verse 18 calls this figure the only God who is at the Father's side. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul picks up from Proverbs 8 and tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of God. So in John 1, John is bringing all these things together. He calls Jesus the Word of God. With God is God. In the beginning was the Word. In Proverbs 8, in 1 Corinthians 2, Solomon and Paul call Jesus the wisdom of God. This is Jesus Christ, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Using the words of the Belgic Confession, the second person of the Trinity is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made or created, one in essence with the Father. That phrase, eternally begotten, is so important. It reflects this mystery that we're seeing at work in John 1 and in Proverbs 8, that Jesus comes from the Father, but not by being created. There was never a time when the Son did not exist. In John 1, verse 14, "Then this word became flesh and dwelt among us." Why did he do that? John 1, verse 18, he did that to make the Father known. That's the definition of who the Son is. He comes from the Father to fulfill the Father's plan. That's seen in creation. Genesis 1, John 1, God speaks the word. He sends him out and the world is created. Proverbs 8, 1 Corinthians 2, God uses his wisdom as a master craftsman and the world is set up. But now in John chapter 1, the plan is unfolding further. And that's the rest of the story of John's gospel, that the Word was sent forth from the Father to accomplish the Father's will, just like he did at creation. Now fast forward in the story of Jesus' life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God took on a human form. He was sent from the Father to make him known. Later in his life, he collected a ragtag group of disciples, 12 men who wouldn't really fit anywhere else. And one day he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, this impetuous blockhead, stood up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the story that's told in Matthew 16. Peter realized something about Jesus. And he didn't realize it by himself, because Jesus says in the next verse, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter realized that God was at work in Jesus Christ. God was doing something. God was acting, and he was acting through this man, Jesus. Jesus with whom Peter had shared life. They had taken naps. They had gone fishing. They had told stories. They had lived. God was at work in a way just as explosive and just as amazing as when God worked in creation. And just like at creation, the Father sent forth his Son to accomplish his goal. And that goal is quite simply seen in that word that Peter uses, "You are the Christ." You're the promised one. You're the one bringing an end to the curse. You're the one making things right. You're the one dealing once and for all with sins. You're the one that's perfectly representing God. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." Jesus is the Word, the wisdom, the Son. He was sent from the Father to be the salvation that this world was waiting for. I'll throw one more text out there. In Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesies that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's Lord in all capital letters. It's the holy covenant name of God. But then in the book of Acts, the apostles and the early Christians start using that verse. And they keep saying, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That emphasizes two things. First, Jesus is the Son of God. He's true and eternal God. He's with God. He's the second person of the Trinity. All those things that we confess together from Article 10 of our Belgic Confession. But it also emphasizes that Jesus Christ is exactly what we need. John 1 verse 12, "To all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God." As the Word and the wisdom and the Son of God, this is what we have to understand. This is what the whole Gospel of John is emphasizing, that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Jesus has made God known. Here's what John is saying. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Here's what Jesus himself says. "If you want to know the Father, look at me." John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is the Word, the wisdom, and the Son. He is true and eternal God. The character of Jesus is the character of God. Jesus is sent forth from the Father to make him known, to bring us to him. God is not some mysterious figure out there. He has made himself known intimately through his Son. There is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. And that's a very comforting thought. God is not a stranger to us. He has revealed himself in his Son. And you can rest in that revelation. You can rest in that good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.